Psalm 3, we'll go over Psalm 3 and Psalm 4. We'll do more than, most times we'll do more than two psalms a night, but that's all I got. Now, I want to explain something. I have a King James Bible. You see, I know that. And above my King James Bible, under Psalm 3, it says, a prayer of confidence in God, and it's in italics. The people who manufactured this Bible thought that would be helpful. And it probably is. That is not inspired. It might be inspired small I, like guy had an inspirational thought, that kind of inspired. It's not God-breathed. It's not part of the text. Now, it says a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Most people consider that scripture. When you have the footnote or the header, the note that's describing what the Psalms, those go back to antiquity. The rabbis believe that's actual scripture. I believe that's actual scripture. Most Calvary Chapel pastors would agree with that. Most fundamentalist pastors would agree with that. So what does that tell us? Actually, it's very, very helpful. Let's read the psalm, and then we can go back and look at that that prescript, that header there. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. Now, what was David going through when he wrote this psalm? Well, that's what we're learning. That's what that preamble there, the header says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, I think it would help us to review that story. We don't have to look at it, just from memory. You remember, David had a son named Absalom. Absalom, I said to Susan on the way down, what does Absalom mean? She goes, father, Salam, Shalom. Does that mean peace? I said, yeah, it's a father. My father is peace. He sure didn't treat his dad very peaceably, did he? Now, he had a brother named Amnon who raped his sister Tamar. You remember the story. This is ugly, ugly stuff. And I'm not really thrilled to be sharing it with you, but when we talk about, you know, Scripture doesn't blush to talk about humanity and what we're all about. But prior to this, David had had an affair. Adultery is probably a better word. Affair sounds like, you know, it's like one of those words like tryst that God says thou shalt not commit adultery, and we play this semantics game. Well, adultery is kind of a hard word. I had an indiscretion, a peccadillo, a tryst, and affair. You notice how all these words come right close, right handy to me? We can just sugarcoat anything. I'm pretty good at it, by the way. Politically correct speech, I get it. I'm naturally that way, my own self. But I shouldn't be. We should call things for what they are, even when it's an ugly thing. He had an affair, an adulterous affair with a woman named Bathsheba. And then he murdered her husband. Or I should better put it, he had her husband murdered. They put him in the front line of the battle. He says, okay, Joab, all you people retreat from him when they're right in the heat of the battle so that he dies. A good man, a righteous man, a trusting man. You know, man, and he died needlessly. David trying to cover up his sin. He didn't cover it up very well, by the way. Nathan finally came to him with this parable, and, you know, the wheels are off the cart. David sees his sin for what he is. He pronounces his own judgment. The man is going to pay that back fourfold. He should die. And you know, it's one about he stole the lamb. He only had one lamb. This he brought it up like a child in his house. And, you know, the traveler comes and he takes that. This guy has a whole flock. And he takes that one guy's lamb and he sacrifices it. And Nathan's that guy. Nathan's telling the story of David. And David, the shepherd, king says, that guy's got to die. He's going to pay that thing back fourfold. David pronounced his own judgment. Nathan said, Dave, that would be you. And though you did this secretly, your wives are going to be raped publicly. He didn't know at that point it would be by his own flesh and blood son. So Amnon rapes Tamar. Absalom is waiting for dad to do something. David doesn't do anything. This is one of our problems with our moral failings. We don't feel like we can talk to anybody about their sin anymore because they'll throw it back in our face. Well, who do you think you are? And it's almost like, yeah, who do I think I am? I'm just every bit as bad. That's the problem. People need you to confront them about their sin. They need that. That's a loving, godly, righteous thing to do. Now, if you're living in total depravity and unconfessed sin, it's a hypocritical thing to do. So the thing that we're very reticent about talking about somebody else's sin when we have this glaring weakness in our own life. So what we do, instead of fixing our sin, getting right with God, very right with God, we just whitewash everybody else's sin. That's not very helpful at all. I think it's what David did. So Absalom says, okay, Dad, you got no spine in you, whatever. I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And he kills his brother Amnon. You remember. And then David banishes him off to, he goes off, he lives in a foreign country for a while, and finally, you know, Joab intercedes and brings him back. But he brings him back in rebellion. And his heart isn't right. You remember he stole the hearts of Israel. People would come to see the king, and Absalom was a strikingly handsome man, raven black hair. He's, you know, the scripture says from the top of the crown of his head to the bottom of his feet, there wasn't a blemish on him. Really a handsome guy. And he stole the hearts of Israel. And you can imagine how he would do that. And the scripture tells us, you know, someone come to bring their appeal to his dad, he would like, oh, yeah, David, well, he doesn't get that much time for you. But, you know, oh, if I were king, I would hear your petition. People would, you know, bow down and do obeisance to him, and he would lift them up and kiss them and, you know, treat them like a brother. And, again, he's a good-looking person. Beware of good-looking people. This thing called a halo effect, it really... You can't run for president of the United States in 2016 or 2012 without being, I say this guardedly because I don't think any of our presidents are handsome, but when people are polled, they say, yeah, this guy's, you know, you got to look presidential, you got to look a certain way, you can't be mud fence ugly, people won't vote for you. It's serious, they've done all the polls and stuff like this. Suze ran for office three times, she beat her opponent like a rented goalie, okay? And I always think part of that is the halo effect. You say, no, but she really did stand for good things. But she was voted in by people who don't want righteousness. A lot of people, like, she'd go in and she'd go door to door and knock on the door. And people would, you know, come to the, and this bit lady, she'd be like, you know, man-hatey and just, you know, anti-guns, just, you know, for abortion, women's rights, everything Sue's disagrees with. And they all, you know, they say, Susan say, you got any issues? They're, no, I'll probably vote for you. I like to see more women in office. So guys don't mind voting for women, and women like voting for women. And if you're attractive, you win the day a lot of times just based on that. Absalom did that. He used his good looks to his advantage, and he won the hearts of the people of Israel. So much so that he formulated an army, and he marched on Jerusalem to take it away from his father. True story, it's in the Bible. You guys remember, we went over this in 2 Samuel at length. So David, who's the king, he's like, okay, I don't want Jerusalem to be in a bloodbath, so he leaves. His son Absalom comes in, and Ahithophel, he's such a punk, he doesn't even know. So he's got this advisor, Ahithophel, who was David's best friend and his advisor, who also happened to have a granddaughter named Bathsheba. Ah, the plot thickens. So he has turned himself against David. He stabbed him in the back, and now he's helping Absalom. So Absalom's like, okay, what do we do? Well, the first thing you do is go up on top of the palace, take all his wives, have sex with them, and so that everyone will know that there's a new sheriff in town and you're the number one guy. Ahithophel exacting his revenge and also fulfilling Nathan's prophecy. by the way. So that's what happens. And then he says, okay, now what do we do? And Ahithophel says, okay, I'm going to take 10,000 men with me. We'll get him before he gets his bearings, while he's still running, while he's still weak, and he's still, you know, we're going to just blitzkrieg him, and we're going to wipe him out, and we're going to just, you know, that's it. That's going to be the end of him, and away we go. Well, David had a friend. I think his name was Hushai, but I'm only going by memory. And he says, no, you stay here, and hopefully you can counter Ahithophel's, because they were really scared of Ahithophel's counsel. The Bible says in that day it was like the counsel of God. It was like the oracle of God. When Ahithophel spoke, his counsel was so good, people felt like they heard it like right out of the burning bush, so to speak. And David, he thought, he knew Absalom was a punk, but he also knew Ahithophel had the, you know, he was a wise, crafty old man, and he knew how to get, you know, stuff done. So they said to Hushai, they said, I think that's his name, you can look it up. They said to, you know, is it? He said to his other friend, Hushai, he said, okay, so what should we do? And he goes, Ahithophel's got good counsel, but the timing's a little premature. You know how David is, and he's got Joab with him, and he's a tough hombre. He's got Benaiah, that killer priest guy. You know, he's got what's Joab's brother's name that I always forget? Abishai. He's got, man, you don't want to mess with these guys. They're giant killers. Let him get away right now. We'll gather all Israel, and we'll come upon him, and there won't be, and then you'll get all the credit, you see. And so Hushai, he knows how to stroke his ego, and God was not blessing Ahithophel, and he was blessing David. So David's friend, he wins the day. And so Ahithophel's counsel is undone. Ahithophel goes home and he hangs himself, if you remember the story. And so they give David time to get his army, his bearings and stuff like that. And then they had a battle. Of course, you remember the story. Absalom gets hung up in the tree by his hair. I love the scriptures. They're so, you know, the rock that you try to roll over on somebody is inevitably going to roll back on you. The pit you dig for your enemy, you're going to fall in it. It's just, you get your comeuppance. God makes sure that life takes a full circle on you. It just does. With that in mind, I want to be so gracious. I want to be so loving. I want to be so kind. I want to be so compassionate. So when all those things come back on me, I can weather the storm. You know what I mean? You don't generally, you know what I mean? If you what a man sows, he reaps. I want to plant love. I want to plant forgiveness. I want to plant compassion. I want to plant mercy. When those things come back on me, good enough. Good enough. So he's all this, you know, he's all into his hair and his looks and everything. He gets caught up in the tree by his hair, and you know, someone says, yeah, we saw Absalom hanging by the hair of Joab. And Joab said, where is he? How come you didn't kill him? Oh, we heard the king say we weren't supposed to kill him. So Joab goes and he wipes him out. Because like I say, Joab, he's, at this point, he's not obedient to David anymore. He's still his general, but he's lost a lot of respect for him because of that whole deal involving Bathsheba and that whole deal. So that's the long and short of the story. Now, this is when they've fled. This is when they've gone out, okay? Look at it. A Psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. Is he writing this in the heat of fleeing away, or is he looking back after battles, like a month later, and looking back at this? I don't know. It almost has that red-hot passion of he's going right through it at that time, and he's penning his feelings, you know, like what he feels. Again, I got to tell you something, guys. We're Calvary Chapel, you know, Calvary Chapel men, we don't have feelings. Yeah, we do. We feel passionately. We don't feel like our wives feel. And we don't use our feelings. We use them as indicators, but we don't use them as a compass. We do what Scripture tells us, not what feelings tell us. But we have them. We feel deeply. This is a valiant warrior. This is a giant killer. This is a man who stood toe-to-toe with a lot of men and wiped them out. He's no little girly man, okay? He's not like a guy. His name is like Lance, and he's got like a sweater he wears over his, and he kind of has it looped around here. And he's a poet laureate, and he has a notebook under it, and he just likes to write poems and go on picnics and drink Chianti and just write. And just he likes flowers. And no, I don't know if he likes flowers. But he's a poet, but he's an He's a tough guy. He's a Renaissance man. But he has these deep emotions. And he's right now there's fear, there's anxiety, there's you know how it is when you've really messed up and then you're getting your comeuppance and you're like, oh God, please, 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 please get me through this and stuff like this. It's like kind of that idea through here. It's not like he deserves God's mercy, but that's the whole thing about all of us. It's not a question of deserve, is it? It's going to do deserve. Grace is grace because we don't deserve. Now, what does he say? He's fleeing from Absalom. Lord, how they increase to trouble me. I guess. Man, there's a whole slew of them. I'm just trying to be king. I'm just trying to serve you, Lord. I'm just trying to love you. I'm just trying to lead this nation and all these people. Now, you feel that way? Maybe a whole nation hasn't turned trying to wipe you out, but you feel like you have plenty of enemies. I'm harmless. I love Jesus. I just want to talk to about his kingdom. We looked at this when we looked at Nehemiah chapter 4, right? You're gonna serve the Lord? Sanballat's gonna show up. You know that, right? They're gonna compass you right around about, and they're gonna threaten your life. You know that, right? David's a man of God. He knows what it is to have people stand against him. The majority of people aren't godly. And you can always get a few sons of Belial on your team to overthrow any work of God, or try. These tens of thousands wouldn't do it. They wouldn't be successful. David's going to be the king. You know the end of the story. He's God's man, even though he's a fallen. He's a flawed human being. He's still God's man. They've increased to trouble me. Many are they that rise up against me. This isn't semantics. This isn't a guy feeling like he's in over his head. This guy is in over his head. Many are, tens of thousands. Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Selah means this. It's a musical pause. It's a rest. And it means reflect back on what's just been said. Think about that. Many there be would say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. You want to think about that for a second. Well, why are people saying there's no help for him in God? God's turned his back on him. Adulterer, murderer guy. God's not on his team anymore. Now look at this. We got this young, handsome Absalom. He's a good guy. Well, as a matter of fact, when his sister was raped, he went and he killed the rapist. That, by the way, is the prescription. David didn't do that. David's over there having adulterous affairs. Wait a second. He's the king. You can't lead the nation in depravity. You're supposed to be a moral example. You can't do that. You can't. What's going on here? By the way, the penalty for adultery is stoning. How come we don't stone David? I don't think God's in this anymore. God's not in this kingdom. God isn't blessing this man. That's just all there is to it. He's out of the picture. God's working with the new regime now. Many are saying that. You know, it's really kind of a sad thing when the people of God don't act like the people of God. I got to tell you something. God's on our team. Why? Because we love Jesus. Now you're full of sin and wickedness, and you're not living the life of a Christian. Whose team is God on now? He's still on your team. But I signal, it's kind of like, it's not a good thing. It's not a good thing. When we're involved in adultery and murder, we're not reflecting the kingdom of God. I got to tell you something. I'm saved. I'm born again. I got a home in the glory land that outshines the sun. He's been working on it. You know why? He fully expects that I'm going to be there someday. He doesn't have this thing, and he's going to like. Then when I slip through his fingers, he's going to have a vacancy sign on my place. He's got my dwelling place. You know what I mean? Now, what happens if my life is really super immoral, adulterous, super immoral? Does that make a difference? Yeah, it does. Does it make a difference eternally? As far as, he's kicking me out, I'm not his anymore? I don't think so. I think with sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And I think there's a place for forgiveness. Haven't you ever read Psalm 51? It's when he comes back to the Lord. It's his psalm that he pens of repentance, and it's a beautiful psalm. I don't think it changes my eternity, but it changes my here and now, and it changes people's perception of God. Oh, yeah. Look at Mr. Pius over there. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord as he's cheating on his wife. These things should not be. What happens is, many are they that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. I see that. I see why people would say that. I'm wondering how David feels about that. No, David knows the Lord. Look what David says. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. Let's break this down. You're a shield. Now, a warrior would know the value of a shield. You don't run into battle with your bare face hanging out. You got the armor, you're ready. Because people are going to take swings at you and stuff like that. And look it, when they die, it's not like a bullet from a long distance. It's not like a percussion grenade or something like it goes off and you feel like a nanosecond of unpleasantness, and then you're in the glory land. No, it's standing toe to toe, swinging these swords at each other, these broadswords. That was manly combat. Okay, and you would have to have a shield. You wouldn't go into battle without a shield. He's saying, Lord, you're my shield. You're my protection. You're my glory. I got nothing. The only thing I have is you. You're my glory. I think that's so important. Because you want to be glorious without God? Oh, please. That's so People Magazine. That's so ugly. You know when everything's about us all the time and we're so self-involved? And you ever hear some of these? Never mind. I go off on this. You're my glory, Lord. If I brag, I'm bragging about you. If I say what's great with my life, I'm starting with you, you're in the middle part, and you're the ending. You're all my glory. You're my protection, you're my glory, and you're the lifter of my head. Yeah, I had a rough spot there. I did some desperately wicked, depraved, sin-sick things. You're the lifter of my head. The lifter of my head means the same thing then as it means now. He says in other psalms, why are thou downcast, O my soul? In other words, why is your face in the mud? Why are you all, you know how people, they're down? And we say they're down because they're down. But things are looking up. And when the Bible tells us, like he says to Abraham, lift up thine eyes now, it's because I'm about to bless you. Something's going to rock your world in a good way is going to happen. The lifter of my head, the lifting up of your countenance is the same thing as like we would use it. Things are looking up. Things are going to be brighter. I can see clearly now. The rain is gone. It's a new day. Why? Because of God. He's my glory. Oh, I know what they're saying. Many of them say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Lord, I know you're on my team. I know you still love me. I know you haven't forsaken me. I acted wickedly. Listen, is this incredibly beneficial for you to know? Because let's just say we turn the TV on, right? And what's broadcast there is your deepest, darkest. You don't want anyone to know about this. At your worst, and we're going to see it in vivid, living color. You'd crawl into a hole and you'd pull the hole in after you. It would be mortifying beyond words. The best of us, it would be mortifying beyond words. God's not, he can be on our team after all I've done, after all. Yeah. Yeah. Thou, Lord, you're a shield for me. You're my glory. You're the lifter of my head. You remember, no, you don't remember. I was sharing a breakfast yesterday. Okay, we'll go there very briefly, okay? I know time's passing. I'm not using my time as well. I got a lot to say on the Psalms, a lot more than I thought I would. In Isaiah chapter 43, and let's just go there, because it's a verse that's kind of important to me. I think God's sharing it with me. Verse 19, behold, I will do a new thing. I like that. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? Yeah, you're going to know because I'm going to tell you about it. I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You say, oh, big deal. He's going to do a new thing, so we got rivers in the desert. Yeah, rivers. Refreshment. I'm in Psalm 43. I'm in verse 19. It's a new thing. It's a new day with God. You say, well, I don't know that I want water in the wilderness. Yeah, you do. The wilderness, Maine, that's Maine. That's a, you, this is a desert place. Spiritually, this is look around. This is a desert place, okay? That explains elections in Maine. This is a desert place. Spiritually, it's a desert. I'm going to build an oasis, he says. I'm going to build a place for refreshment. It's a new thing. I haven't done this before. You know how our life is the same and the same and the same and the same, and we just go by rote and we just, you know, she says this to me and it just sets me off and I just say this to her and we get, you know, pretty soon we're having a dust up. We always have a dust up. We always have this because that's how we react. When she says this, I just pushes all my buttons and I just say, but the Bible tells me I'm supposed to love my wife like Christ loved the church. So when she says this, now I've got to be incredibly godly disruptive. Instead of the thing that I always do, why would I do that? Especially if it's a bad result. Because it's what I always do. No, he's saying this is a new thing. Verse 18 is very key. Remember you not the former things, neither consider the things of old. The only reason you should have a memory of anything is so you don't have to go through that same thing twice. You should learn from your mistakes. I can't tell you how stupid this was. I can't believe I was, but you know what? I ain't gonna do that again. I don't want to go through that lesson again. My pastor, Ken Graves, he always says, the tests, the lessons God gives are pass or do over. You know some of the things we've been through, we don't want to do that again. We don't want to, no, we want to learn. We want to remember in that way. But we don't remember in the way that like, well, this is what I do. This is what I've always done. You know what? When I talk to somebody about like unforgiveness, which is the thing we talk about here a lot of times, you got to forgive. Well, yeah, but, and then we go back to that former, now he's going to tell me why I'm going to, he's broken, why he can never be repaired, and why, really? We're going to do that again? We're going to play that weird little kabuki dance we always do, and I'm going to say, forgive, and you're going to tell me why you can't, and really? You've got to, no, it's a new day, it's a new thing. You've got to be godly disruptive. You've got to be disruptive in a godly way. You've got to change it over. You've got to, and I think this is like, Psalm 3, that's why he's lifted from my head. It's a new day. It's a new thing. Things are looking up. I know I was bad. I know I did that. I know I killed Uriah. I know I slept with Bathsheba. I know I took her as my wife. I know I tried to cover it all up. But you're the lifter of my head. People are saying you bailed on me. But I know better. And I want you to know better too. I don't care what you did. I don't care. It doesn't matter. You know, at the end of the day, none of that stuff matters. We got to know it doesn't matter. I learned, I got it, I'm not going to do that again. God's forgiven me, and things are looking up. Why? Because I've put my trust in him, like David's putting his trust in him. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Imagine that. Selah, think of that. I call him, you know what happened? He showed up and he heard me. Isn't he awesome? Because I deserve it, because I'm all that in a pocket full of M&Ms. I am so awesome. Every time I pray, I got a hotline to heaven and God hears. No, none of that. God's awesome. I call on him my voice because I was in distress. I'm in a bad place. Lord, you're going to show up and you're going to help me out here. Oh, bad things are going to happen, starting with my death. And he heard me out of his holy hill. How is it with you? Because let me tell you how it is with me and God. He never leaves me holding the bag. He never leaves me with the fuzzy end of the lollipop. God help. He's like, yeah, I'm here. I'm daddy. I'm here to help. What do you need, son? If you don't know God that way, I don't know. David's in a tough place. No, Absalom's going to die. People are going to die over this. It's not like people getting slapped around. I mean, this is bad stuff, but David's going to be preserved through it all. I cried unto the Lord, my voice, he heard me out of his holy hill. Think of that. I laid me down and slept. Why? Because I know that I can sleep, I can rest, I can relax in God. We're going to put these guys around here and we're going to protect. Yeah, well, you do that, right? But ultimately, God's protecting me. I don't care how many people show up, tens of thousands, 10,000 guys. I don't care if they do listen to Ahithophel. You know, God's going to have the day. God's going to have what God's going to have. I lay me down and I slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. This is one of my life's verses. It just is. I don't know what to tell you. I sleep like a Calvinist. I am not worried. I'm just, Lord, you're on duty. You know, you're in charge of stuff. I'm not worried. And I'm not like Susan time. I'm not a guy who like gets all nerved up and things go bump in the night. I'm not that guy. Like I'm not like a super nervous guy. I have faith in God. I think the bottom line, I'm not saying be stupid. I want my wife to have faith in God. This guy picking up, you know, hitchhiking on the side of the road, looks kind of scary. Pick him up. Just have faith in God, right? No. I don't want that. Have faith in God. Have common sense. I have faith in God. I still lock my doors. You know that, right? I have a loaded firearm in the house somewhere that might come into use. But I have faith in God. I don't have faith in firearms. I have faith in God. I think that's a good thing. I'm not saying don't lock your car, don't lock your house. Let, you know, crazy people babysit your two-year-old. I'm not saying dumb stuff. Trust God. I lay me down. I could go to sleep. You know, God never sleeps or slumbers. I lay me down. And I awoke, but because the Lord sustained me. I'll not be afraid of 10,000 of people. And he would meet up with 10,000 of people. I'll be afraid of 10,000 people who have set themselves against me round about. Guys, no fear. No fear. Fear or faith. I think they're mutually exclusive. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. I will introduce you to imprecatory prayers. This is where we don't see anything of this in the New Testament. We don't see Jesus praying like this or teaching us how to pray this way. In the Old Testament, you know, we're going to go into battle tomorrow. Wipe them out, Lord. Let us win. I get it. He's talking about the enemies of God, too. You can think about that in a spiritual sense. God's going to... One day, he's going to crush the head of his opponent. He bruised his heel. He's going to crush his head. Is he going to smite him on the cheek? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, in a big way. This is a plan for keeps. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Listen, salvation does deliverance. Salvation, deliverance. Is he talking about ultimately going to heaven? I think he's talking about deliverance from this upcoming battle. Ultimately, he is going to heaven. David knew where he was going. So either way, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Why did David know he was going to win? Because he's thy people. Absalom was in rebellion against God. By being in rebellion against his father, ultimately he's in rebellion against God. Thy blessing is upon thy people. And I want you to think of that, Selah. Psalm 4, an evening prayer of trust in God. It was a morning prayer, now we're going to evening prayer. To the chief musician with string instruments, a psalm of David. Anyone have something besides stringed instruments? Everyone has that? Neginoth, right. Which, by the way, is probably a stringed instrument that you're supposed to, like, strum or pound on is the idea, actually. Neginoth, stringed instrument. A psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up thy light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increase. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Now, these don't happen chronologically in the life of David, okay? So you think this is after the battle, after Absalom's been killed? Not necessarily. This could be very early on in his career. And by the way, Absalom, that's like he's probably getting close to 60. He's over 50 when he has his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. You guys with little gray beards like me, there's never, ever a time to relax, to rest on our laurels, where, you know, we got this thing wired. We're pretty, no. Every day is a new day, brings on its own challenges. Every day we dedicate ourselves to God. Every day we fight the good fight. And every day we flee youthful lust, even when we're not youthful. I wish David had known that. He'd have been a much better king. Probably not as good a psalmist, but a much better king. And a much better dad, I would think, too. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Was it that distress? Listen, he's been in distress most of his life. He kills Goliath. Saul gets jealous and tries to kill him for years. He's fleeing. There's plenty of times when David's in distress. So we don't know exactly when this time is, but that's when I was enlarged. That's when I grew. That's when I was blessed. You remember he's in the cave of Adullam and all those who were disinherited or in debt or... So he's got this like band of outlaws, like 600 guys come to him. He's in distress, and he was enlarged. Could it be that? It could be a lot of times. Through our adversity, many, many times, it's when God's blessing. It's been said, God will test you a few different ways in the course of your life. He will test you with hardship, with stress, with people persecuting and harassing you. It's a tough test to take, but most everyone passes it. He will test you with abundance. He will test you with blessing, and he will test you with just you living large. It's a very, very easy test to take, but most Christians fail it. We just take the good, the sweet, the blessing, and then we forget God. You know when we're in dire straits? Oh, God's prayers are right handy. Our amens are not at hand. We pray for a long time because we're in distress. But then everything's good. We got some scratch in our pocket. You know, our relationships are going good. We got the promotion, the new job, the new vehicle, and everything's going sweet. God, who? He's saying, no, when I was in distress, you enlarged me. But that's how most of us could say that. That's when I learned how to pray, when things were going really tough. If I never had a problem, I wouldn't know that he could solve them. The old song, old by our standards. I mean, you know what I mean. We're singing newer stuff than that, but it's not even a generation old. Andre Crouch, right? So you, kids are saying, who? Andre, who's that, Gramps? You know. But he enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. Again, it's a question of mercy. It's not a question of merit. God doesn't give us what we deserve. I'm happy. I'm not going to change the gospel. I'm happy the way it is now. It has to work that way for me. I want you to be merciful to me, Lord. Give me what I deserve. Oh, please, 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 please don't ever do that. No, have mercy on me and hear my prayer. Oh, he sends him, and how long will you turn my glory into shame? Who's my glory? Well, you found that in the last psalm. God, how long will you turn that in? How long will you turn that into my shame? It's shameful for me, for most people, for me to believe in God and all that goes with that. That's my big, you know, people would like me if I just gave up on God and stopped talking about him. Again, I'd have so many more friends. I'm telling you. And all that, all the stuff that he stands for. I don't hate people. I don't hate homosexuals. I really don't. And I'm certainly not afraid homophobe. I'm certainly not afraid of homo. Oh, that's because I'm secretly, I think I'm a homosexual, and so I have to put them down so I'll feel straight, right? Okay, whatever. But people look at me. That's my shame. That's the thing. That's shame-based. That's why I act so shamefully. That's why I'm such a bad guy, because I'm not all-inclusive. I'm not with it. I have this archaic religion. I believe in this, like, old despotic, misogynistic, homophobic. I've heard it all. Really? Look, he's my glory. How long, people, you keep turning my glory into shame? This isn't a 21st century American novelty. This has been around for a long, long time. David's 1,500 years? No, not quite that much. 1,000 years anyway, more, before Jesus Christ. People were doing it then. How long, ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after, what's leasing? Huh? Is that what it says? Leasing. I read it. How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing?
Deception.
Deception. Huh? Lies, falsehood. Exactly. Okay, good. Pay attention. But that's, listen, he's saying it back then. This is America in the 21st century. You love lies. You love to be lied to. That's why you keep electing them. Same bozos, they lie to you every time, and you keep electing them. You love it. You love pastors who will tell you lies. You seek to get teachers around you who will itch your ears, who tell you what you want to hear. Oh, you're great. I'm great. We're all great. We're all going to heaven together. Love wins. There really is no hell. There's no judgment. You keep doing right what you're doing, sweetheart. It'll all be good. People love it. They did in David's days. How long are you going to be like that? How long are you going to love vanity? The vain thing. The thing that's not... You know, and it's the same thing that Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. The things that are vanity, vexation of spirit, chasing after the wind, the things that don't satisfy is kind of the idea here. You love that. In the New Testament, Jesus says, why do you labor for that which is not bread? It's the same. People, I want the new, it doesn't matter, I'm not going to take it with me, but I want the new, the shiny, the good, the big, the deluxe. I'll never use it, I'll buy it. It'll impress the Joneses because they got one, I got to have one. I'll settle in a yard sale a couple of years from now for pennies. But I need to have it. And then the other thing is, just keep lying to me. Just keep lying to me. I love it. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Back to Psalm 3, verse 4. I call on the Lord with my voice. He heard me out of his holy hill. Why? Look, the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call him. You know what godly and ungodly mean in Scripture? It doesn't mean righteous and unrighteous. A lot of people think that. Once, if I called you ungodly, you know this guy has nothing to do with God. He doesn't listen to God, doesn't love God, doesn't read God's word, doesn't pray to God, doesn't seek God's counsel when he's making decisions. That man's ungodly. I'm not saying he's not principled. I'm not saying he's a horrible human being who kills puppies and eats them raw. I'm not saying he's a profligate, horrible. I'm just saying he's not godly. Or another word to say is ungodly, scripturally. Now, the godly are the people who put their trust in God. They're all about God. God's in charge of the decisions. We reverence God. We fear God. We try to live by God's standards. That's the godly. Well, God hears their prayer. That's what he's saying here. That's why he knew in verse 4 of Psalm 3 that God would hear him out of his holy hill, because I'm his, I belong to him. I love him, I care about him, I want to do what he wants me to do. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Suze has nights when she doesn't sleep real good. I always think that's a good thing because I think she's praying You know, when I can't sleep, I pray, and then I can sleep. It's a short cure for insomnia. I don't know. I start praying, and I'm just out like a light. Again, I sleep like a Calvinist. It don't matter. So I sleep real good. But I think there's a time. You know how you toss and turn on the bed and stuff like that? That's a good place for standing off, sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed. Be still. In the news, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Okay, we got to go get a lamb. We got to whack it. We got to just, you know, drain the blood in the basin, sprinkle it up. No. At this time. But you remember what David says about that in Psalm 51? He says, if you wanted a blood sacrifice, I'd give it. But he says, the sacrifice that you want are a broken and contrite spirit. Even in the Old Testament, it wasn't that God was, you know, drunk with the blood of sheep and goats and he was trying to make a picture of, this is what it's going to be like. This is what my son's going to be. So when, you know, John the Baptist introduced him as, behold the Lamb of God, people will get it. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness, put your trust in the Lord. Put your trust in the Lord. There are many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. That's the answer to the first part. The many who are saying, who will show us any good? When God's countenance is upon us, they'll see good. They'll see you doing good. They'll see good things happen in your life. They'll understand righteousness. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. Now, at harvest time is time of celebration. And he said, no, you know, it's always that with me and you, Lord. They're all jumping up and down. They got a big bumper crop this year. They're going to sell all kinds of grain and grapes and wine and all that. And they're all happy about that. Lord, I'm happy every day in you. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. Happy-go-lucky. No, it's more joy. It's more joy because even during adversity, you know joy. You know. If you don't know, it's a hard thing to explain. It's better than happiness. Happiness really is kind of like, it's like a roller coaster. And I look back at my life, the times of like happiness, there's a little here, a little here, a little here, a little here. And it kind of has things kind of in them valleys, and it's not very happy, you know, when sickness or you lose your job or you drive your car into a ditch and or get a flat tire. I'm not very happy. What starter's gone? What, 300? Oh, my. Oh, this doesn't make me happy. But there's joy all the time. And all that, God hasn't forsaken me. God hasn't left me. God's still. Listen, you know, during really tough times, in the last few years, I think about things that have happened to me that have really been a test and a real struggle and stuff. Like, I come here, I can just sing, I can pour my heart out like a songbird, and I can sing to God. I have real joy in my heart. I love him. No matter what we're going through, it's only temporary. That's just a bump in the road, just another challenge. It's nothing. Nothing but a thing. Nothing but a ham sandwich. Ain't nothing. We're just, and it's there's joy. Whether I'm smiling, whether I'm whistling, you know, it doesn't always register, but there's always joy there. And I think that's what he's saying. You know, they got to wait for their crops to come in, and then they're all excited. I'm always happy. My joy is always in you. You've put gladness in my heart. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. I laid me down, slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. Your stomach ulcers eating you away. You're worried. You're turning on your bed like a hinge, like a creaky door, like, you know, this. Trust in God. Lord, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Trust in God. The worst thing that could happen is you'll die. The worst thing that happens is someone come in and kill you. Don't threaten me with a good time. I'm going to go to heaven. I mean, the worst thing is the best thing. I mean, if you got to figure it out, if you understand something, you're going to die, right? Or there's going to be a trumpet sound. I've been on the trumpet sound just from what I see worldwide shaping up, right? And if not, we're going to die. Sorry. Sorry to be the bearer of bad news. But that's okay. That's okay. You know, some of near and dear, the closest one died recently. How long has your mom been gone? Like 3 years? 3 years ago, my mother-in-law died. Oh, I love her so much. I just so sad. She's been having a great day for about 3 years now. She is not having problems. She's not forgetting to take her medication because she doesn't need her medication. She's not having any problems with her blood sugar. You know, she's not taking insulin anymore. She's having one great day after another, after another, after another. I'm a little jealous when I think about it. I'm ready. Trumpet blast now would be a good idea. I'm all set, Lord. Once you figure that out, dead man walking, your life starts to take on a shape of like, okay, I'm going there anyway. I'm going to be there a long time. I'm only here for a short time. Boy, that makes everything kind of crisp about what my life's supposed to look like in the interim. I'm going to be there for a long time. I might as well be starting to send my stuff on ahead. I want to get some crowns. I want an abundant entrance here. And when you figure that out and you're holding life real loose, I'm not talking about stupid and crazy again. I'm just talking about, Lord, he'll take me when he wants to take me. Hope I don't want to die by degrees for a long time. I don't want to do that, but if that's what he has, that's what he has. I don't get to select. I don't think there's a suggestion box in heaven, but there are prayers, you know. So I pray, Lord, you know, take care. Lock the door. I still pray. Keep the bad guys out. I hate to have to mess up somebody coming in my house, and that would be bad. I don't want anyone in my house while I'm sleeping. But I don't worry about it. My trust is in God. Your trust should be in God as well. I'm sorry, I'm over a couple minutes. I know. Stan, we'll pray. Matt will come. Send us out of here with a song in our heart. This whole book, Lord, these psalms, these songs of the nation of Israel, I bet they're music to your ears. It's certainly music to ours, to our hearts. They speak to things things we're going through every day. How we praise and thank you for this extraordinary book. Bless it, we might know it and we might live it. I think we already are. But we want the keys, the answers to the tough times. And I think we've got a few of them tonight, Lord. Help us to incorporate these things that we've been thinking about, we've been talking about, help them to incorporate them into our lives in such a way that people will, many are saying, who will show us something good? Lord, show up, make our lives a good thing, and show people much good through us, in Jesus' name, amen.